power of the cross. Stand forgiven at the power of the cross. And we rejoice in that power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Lord willing, we'll get back to Ecclesiastes next Sunday evening. But thought it would be helpful for us to focus in on specific themes leading into the Lord's Supper this evening. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. We're going to survey these two wonderful paragraphs together this evening. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, it is our desire this evening to truly remember Your Son, to rightly discern what the bread and the cup represent, what He has done for us on the cross once and for all. We truly want to commune with our Savior. We do not desire to have anything between us and You. We know that in our standing, we have the standing of grace, and we want in our practice that we would not have anything that we are knowingly holding on to, but that we would find the joy of continually humbling ourselves, and even this evening, knowing anew in our hearts the joy of having everything right before You and turning to You with our whole hearts in love and devotion. We pray that You would use these truths, these wonderful truths in Romans 5, to help us to remember Christ as we should at His table this evening. We pray this in His name. Amen. The word remember is a word we often use when we think of the Lord's Supper. And we use it so much, it's easy to forget the point of remembering, right? We remember the Lord at His table. We remember the Lord, and we use that word. We use it for good reason. Our Lord told us to practice this ordinance in remembrance of Him. So we're going to look at this text this evening and let the Lord enable us to remember what Christ has done for us more, and prepare our hearts as we take this evening. Romans 5 starts a new section in Romans, but it begins by drawing our attention to what comes before Romans 5. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. That's a quick summary of everything that has come before in Romans. In this letter, Paul is explaining and defending how it is that unrighteous sinners can be righteous before God and God still be righteous. He does so by demonstrating that Gentiles are unrighteous before God. He moves on to the fact that the Jews are unrighteous before God. The problem is this: all people are unrighteous before God. And these opening chapters of Romans function as a kind of like a prosecution against all humanity. Prosecutor proving a defendant's guilt in a court of law, in this case, God's court of law. Turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3, and these are very familiar words, Romans 3, verse 10. says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the culminating evidence and conclusion against all humanity. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is the solution? The solution is that God gives righteousness to unrighteous people. He does so through the life and death of his son, Jesus, who satisfies the Father's wrath, righteous wrath against sin. Jesus lived in our place. He died in our place. And to receive this necessary righteousness, we must repent of our sin and trust in Jesus alone and what God has done for us through Jesus. By the Spirit, Paul illustrates this truth from the life of Abraham in Romans 4. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When we get to chapter 5, verse 1, it's like we've been climbing up a mountain through chapters 1 through 4. And now Paul, before we look at go further into the view on the other side, he says, look back at what we've where we've come from. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and on that basis, look forward to what I'm going to tell you now. Justification has to do with a declaration of righteousness for believing sinners on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, his death for our sin, and his resurrection from the dead. It has to do with our sin debt being forgiven and Christ's own his own righteousness lived out in this life, given to our account before God. So Romans 1 through 4 prosecutes all humanity as guilty before God, as unrighteous before God, and therefore without hope before God. Why? Why does it do this? So that all who have ears to hear will be glad to hear that though that is our situation, God has provided a way for us to be righteous before God. Apart from our own record of obedience, God has provided a way through Jesus for sinners to be justified before God. And the start of our text gathers all that up in this one phrase, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. But then it goes on to build upon that foundation of justification by faith. You think about it, I couldn't think of a specific gift. You could think of something like this as an example. But knowing the benefits of something helps us to be more thankful that we have it, right? Let's say that your friend gives you a gift. It's a gift that you were not seeking on your own. You didn't even know you really needed it. They had to, in a sense, open your eyes up to why you needed that gift. They pursued you with this gift. They knew that if you would receive this gift, it would change your life. And it has. It's a wonderful gift. You know, you don't doubt that. But frankly, even though you have the gift and your life has changed because of that gift, you do not fully understand all the benefits of the gift yet. You don't understand all the benefits that come with the gift. You've opened this gift, but in many ways, it's like a wrapped present that you have to keep opening. More and more, realizing more and more all the benefits of that gift. You already had joy in the gift given to you, but the more you understand the benefits of the gift, the more you open the layers, the more joy you have in that gift. And I think you can see, of course, the parallels with the gift of salvation. We could say that at salvation, we've received the gift of salvation. That's what Scripture says. But there is a real sense that we have just begun to open up the gift in the Christian life. And we spend the rest of our Christian lives opening up and understanding and being reminded more and more of all the benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that happens as the Spirit magnifies Jesus before us. So if you're a Christian, you've been justified by faith. That means you've been declared righteous before God, and therefore you have a relationship with God on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not your performance. But what are the benefits of justification? What are the benefits of this gift of justification? We're going to work through this passage in a survey fashion with 8 statements that build upon one another to help us understand the benefits of the gift of justification. The first truth we want to see is this. Justification is the reason for two sought after benefits. Justification is the reason for two sought after benefits. Let's see if we can see how that's the case in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So first of all, you see the benefit of peace. Peace with God. That's a benefit of justification. And it's a benefit we'll talk about more as we continue tonight. But let's keep reading into verse 2 and see what else is folded into this benefit of peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? We stand in this grace. We have a standing of grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God. We also have access to this grace through Him as well. This access to grace through Jesus is received by faith. And folded into that benefit of peace with God is access to the realm of grace by faith. The second sought after benefit is the benefit of hope. And it's mentioned in verse 2, and then really verses 2 through 10 expand on that. Who doesn't want peace, right? Who doesn't want hope? These are things that all human beings seek after. We all want peace. We all want hope. And one of the great evidences of that is when someone doesn't have either one of those, sometimes they lash out because they don't have what they want. You can read the headlines. You can even observe your own life and those around you and realize sometimes people do some really stupid, terrible, wicked things because they're not getting the peace and hope they want. Sinners idolize peace and hope, and the result is devastating when they seek them anywhere other than in God through Jesus. Justification is the reason for these two sought after benefits, peace and hope. Number two, all those who are justified have peace. Again, peace is what people want in family relationships, in general relationships, in work. Peace in the world, peace in politics. But ultimately, the most important peace that we desperately need is peace with God. Peace with God. Recently, we considered the various ways the new covenant is referred to in the Old Testament. And one of the ways that both Isaiah and Ezekiel speak of the new covenant is the peace, the covenant of peace. That's because the new covenant is designed to reconcile enemies of God to God as His children. And how do enemies of God come to have peace with God? We'll look at verse 1 again of our text. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need peace with God? Jump down to verse 6 of our text. It tells us that before someone is justified, they're rightly called ungodly. Romans 4 tells us that God justifies the ungodly. Look at verse 9. See why we need peace with God. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That's why we need peace. Because we need to be saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10 says we were enemies needing to be reconciled to God. Ephesians 2 says that we were by nature children of wrath. That is closely related to divine wrath because of our sin. John 3:36 says that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the truth for every single person born into this world outside of Christ, right? Everyone born into this world is outside of Christ in Adam, and the wrath of God abides on them. He's being patient, just like he was patient for four centuries with those in the promised land before he brought Israel back, and he brought judgment upon them through Israel. Notice in verse 1 that this peace comes through Jesus. Peace through Jesus. Peace with God only comes through Jesus because of what He did on the cross for our sins. We can't earn peace with God, but accept His terms of peace through His Son. The peace here means not merely the absence of animosity, but the well-being and prosperity spiritually. Notice it says access to grace through Jesus. Verse 2, through Him we also have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those who have peace with God through Jesus have present access to the realm of God's undeserved favor, His grace. Although we were enemies and objects of God's wrath. The realm of this grace includes all the benefits that believers have because of our union with Jesus. It's access to grace by faith. So justification is the reason for two sought after benefits, peace and hope. All those who are justified have peace. Let's keep reading in verse 2. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Number 3, all those who have peace with God can rejoice in hope. Can rejoice in hope. Everyone's looking for hope. Through politics, through lovers, through spouses, through children, through a job, through philosophies, through celebrities, through inspiring stories. But if we're justified by God, before God by faith, we have the benefit of rejoicing in hope of glory. The glory of God. We can rejoice because of the hope of the future. The word rejoice is used 3 times in this passage. It has the idea of exalting or boasting. Some translations put it that way. That's the idea. To rejoice, to boast, to exalt. Here it says rejoicing in hope. Verse 3 says rejoicing in sufferings. We'll talk about that. Verse 11 says rejoicing in God. The rejoicing is over the hope of the future here, the glory of God, the glory that God is going to bring about in relation to us for all eternity. We will be sharers in His glory, in a sense, because we will be glorified. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. That's the glory that we're looking forward to. The hope of the future is being delivered from the presence of sin, right? And that's why people who long to have victory over their sin practically in life right now and are centered upon Jesus, that's why they can be so joyful in this life in light of what is to come, because everything's going to sin being dealt with and gone completely in our lives. And that's what we're most passionate about, even as we wait for that. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? For those whom He foreknew, He also marked off beforehand. He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's good as done. That's what we're rejoicing and hoping for. Are you sick and tired of your sin? The many times that you fail to live in a pleasing way to the Lord? Remember that you've been declared to be righteous in Christ. And that if He's done that, then you will one day be in glory. And right now you can rejoice in hope of the glory of God that He alone can give. Right now you've been delivered from the penalty of sin. And in Christ you have been delivered from the power of sin. And increasingly, if you submit yourself to the work of the Spirit in your life, and as I do the same, we'll experience that more and more. But on that day, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. That is something to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God about. Justification is the reason for two sought after benefits, peace and hope. All those who are justified have peace. All those who have peace with God can rejoice in hope. Now look at verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Number 4, all those who have hope in the future can rejoice in present sufferings. All those who have hope in the future can rejoice in present sufferings. Who wants to rejoice in sufferings, right? Well, it's not saying to be excited about the suffering itself. God doesn't encourage us to be excited about suffering. Suffering is an evidence of sin, and God is against sin. But it is a reality of suffering in this world. In fact, God has cursed this world in hope of glory. We're supposed to rejoice in what God is doing through the suffering. If we're passionate about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. The word suffering is the word that means affliction or tribulation. It's a situation of pressure, health, relational, persecution, any trial. It has to do with distress that's brought about by outward circumstances. Romans 8:35 says that tribulations or affliction cannot separate you from the love of God. In fact, according to this passage, affliction can actually fan the flames of hope in your heart. Have you experienced that? Have you ever experienced that when you're going through an affliction, it may not have started at the beginning, and maybe sometimes you miss the opportunity, but there have been times as a believer when you were going through a deep trial, and in the end, your hope in the glory of God was stronger because of it. Why? Well, because suffering, verse 3 says, produces endurance or perseverance. And because endurance produces character. That's why James 1:4 says this about trials. And let endurance have its perfect result. Let it form in you what God designs for you in terms of conformity to Christ. And thirdly, tribulations cannot separate us from the love of God because character produces hope. We can rejoice in this because character produces hope. So this process of suffering and endurance and growth in character brings about more hope in the future, more hope in the future hope, that God will deliver you completely from sin. And this hope is exactly what's needed during suffering, because so often suffering produces a sense of hopelessness in us, doesn't it? Amazingly, as believers, if we respond the right way to suffering, it doesn't lead to hopelessness. It brings greater hope. It's really important to see the connection between the gospel and our lives every day. You can rejoice in what God is doing through trials in your life because you're justified. You're declared to be righteous. That's your position before God. But one of the benefits of justification is hope about being delivered from sin in the future. And God is using suffering right now to make you more and more focused on that ultimate hope. He really does want us to become less passionate about the very kinds of things in suffering that lead to hopelessness and become more passionate in the sufferings about the very thing that he's going to ultimately do for us at glorification. Justification is the reason for two sought after benefits, peace and hope. All those who are justified have peace. All those who have peace with God can rejoice in hope. All those who have hope in the future can rejoice in present sufferings. And verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Number 5, all those who have this kind of hope will not be put to shame. A child hopes for a certain outcome for their birthday and is disappointed. Someone hopes for a job promotion, but a coworker gets it even though they've only been there for 1 year. And they are not just disappointed, really humiliated. An athlete hopes for victories and acclaim, but it is revealed that he was using steroids, so he's disgraced before everyone. See, hope can end in disappointment. It can end in humiliation. It can end in disgrace. But not this sure hope about the future. The reason hope does not disappoint is God's love for us. God's love has been poured out within our hearts. That's an interesting phrase. Revelation 16 speaks of the bowls of God's wrath being poured out on this earth during the tribulation. But we don't get that. We get the love of God poured out within our hearts, even right now, through the new covenant. Even now we have the ministry of the Spirit doing this. assuring us of God's love for us, and therefore we can have hope about future deliverance from sin. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you may be asking, how do I get these benefits? Well, this passage tells me that, you know, you might be thinking, this passage tells me that if I am justified by faith, then I will have benefits of peace and hope, peace with God and hope about future deliverance. But how? It sounds good, but you're talking about love in your heart poured out, and that sounds very, very private and subjective. How do we know this is objectively true? Well, the next point is found in verses 6 and 7 and 8. Let's read that. For while we were still weak, the love of God is poured out to us in our hearts by through the work of the Spirit. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So those who are justified have the love of God poured out in their hearts. Does seem kind of private and subjective, right? How about this? How much more objective could you be? The Son of God left heaven, became a human being, was lifted up on the cross and died on the cross to bring this about. That is historical reality, and it is objective. It's outside of you. Number 6, God's love for us demonstrated on the cross roots our hope, not in a fairy tale, not in a crutch, but in reality. This is reality. He died for us even though we were helpless and ungodly. It's unlikely, verse 7 says, that people will even die for a righteous or good man. But the Son of God died for sinners, unrighteous and evil people like you and me, verse 8. The cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved, the idea is, for God in this way loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The cross is the demonstration of God's love because He sent His only Son to die for people that violated His holy character and deserve His wrath. God sent His Son to die for you, although you deserved God's wrath for your sin. He sent His Son to bear His own wrath against your sin. And now you have peace with Him. You have hope. That is love. That's the love of God for unlovely people. Justification is the reason for two sought after benefits: peace and hope. All those who are justified have peace. All those who have peace with God can rejoice in hope. All those who have hope in the future can rejoice in present tribulations. All those who have this kind of hope will not be disappointed. God's love for us demonstrated on the cross roots our hope in reality. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Here's number 7. All true believers have the sure hope of salvation from God's wrath. The sure hope of salvation from God's wrath. There's this hope from the standpoint of justification. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, we shall much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Justified by the blood of Jesus, not by our own performance. Saved from wrath through Jesus. There's this connection between the fact that you are justified by the blood of Jesus and the future reality that you will be saved from God's righteous wrath at the day of judgment. And it won't be because of what you have done. It will be because what Jesus did in your place and what He paid for on the cross. It's also hope from the standpoint of reconciliation. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Do you see what He's doing? He's saying, listen, you've been justified You've been reconciled. That's a fact right now. And so you can just take yourself from right now and all the struggles you're going to have between point A and point B and go all the way to eternity to judgment day. And if God justified you and He reconciled you to Himself, why would He not deliver you from His wrath on that day? If we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus, then certainly we remain secure in Christ from the future wrath of God and judgment. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So we've come full circle. We've come to what the climax must be in our minds and our hearts. This passage is like a fruit tree. The root is justification by faith. The trunk starts with the benefit of peace with God and continues into the limbs, which tells us of the benefit of the future hope. But the goal of the entire tree is the fruit at the end of these branches. And that fruit is point eight. Look at verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Here's what it's all driving at. Our response to these benefits should be rejoicing in God through Jesus. Rejoicing in God through Jesus. God's intention is not that we merely analyze justification, as important as that is, because that is an evidence of His love for us, or even the benefit of peace with God and future hope. No, God's intention is that we take those truths to their appointed end and exalt in, rejoice in, and boast in God through Jesus Christ. It's rejoicing through Jesus. And in this passage, all the benefits of justification and our standing of grace are found in Jesus. Peace with God through Jesus our Lord. We have access to grace through Jesus. We're saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. We're reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Jesus. We are saved by His life. And so with the climax that God intends for us is that we would rejoice in God on the basis of Jesus. And so the truths that we've looked at in this passage really ought to sustain in us a spirit of joy and rejoicing no matter what comes our way. Our biggest problem, and we just have to remind ourselves, this is our biggest problem. Because if we don't recognize this, then we're not going to really be able to rejoice like we should rejoice. Our biggest problem has been taken care of, and that is sin. Our future is as secure as the life of Christ. All other problems in this life, even the worst ones, can at their best only terminate this life and usher us into glory. Think about the biggest thing you fear. The worst thing that can happen with that situation is that you're going to be in the presence of Jesus if you're already in Jesus. And may the Lord help us nurture a focus in our hearts on this great gift of justification and by faith apply its benefits until we can issue forth in praise of God for His matchless grace. We're going to focus in on the Lord's table now. If you'll